I want to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. And how many of you managed to make some of the tent theology stuff and things like that? Good, a good majority of you. I was really blessed by that. I was really encouraged by that. And, you know, it's prompted me to kind of think about what does that actually look like in some ways for me, for us personally? What is it? What is the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be a kingdom person? All of those kind of questions. And, we were fed so well last week. And some of those kind of questions were answered. But there's an ongoing kind of thing in that, in terms of the impact on our lives and what that looks like. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God. I can throw some passages at you. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom of heaven is still talking about the kingdom of God. He's changed heaven for God because of he's being careful with his audience. But the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it's not been given to them. I assure you, I'll no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new, in a new way, in the kingdom of God. When the crowds tried to keep Jesus from going to other cities, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. When he sent the 70 out, twice he told them to declare that the kingdom of God has come near you. And you know, it's not just in the Old Testament that these words are talked about. The kingdom of God is also a central teaching in the Old Testament. So it's not just the New Testament, it's not just the words of Jesus. On that day, we're in Zechariah, and that day Yahweh will become king over all the earth. Yahweh alone, and his name alone. Kingdom talk. Saviors will ascend Mount Zion to rule over the hill country of Esau, but the kingdom will be the Lord's. He was given authority to rule in glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. Daniel. And you know, there are tons more verses. The kingdom of God. I always remember we had Jack speaking, Jack from Poland, Jack. He was speaking, it was probably about 4 or 5 years ago. And he kicked off what he was saying with this thing about, you know, the Christian walk, the Christian journey being an exciting adventure. And I can remember thinking about that at the time. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Am I right? Sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes, you know, you can feel a little bit empty. Sometimes you kind of feel that you haven't got that much for God to work with. Is that fair? Yeah? Sometimes you feel a bit, I don't know. What I want to say this morning is that's okay. That's okay. God's kingdom finds growth in the hearts of those who are tired and a little bit spent. The Bible is full of tons of examples of men and women who meet God, not up there somewhere, but usually down there in the valley. You know, they meet God when they're at their thirstiest, and he leads them to streams of living waters. And it may be, you know, I don't know, it may be that you're feeling a little bit disillusioned this morning. It may be that you feel a little bit frustrated sometimes about things. But you know what's good about all of this is it's never too late. It's never too late to seek afresh the kingdom of God. It's never too late. Whatever your situation is right now, however you feel your relationship with God is right now, now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time to ask the Lord what it would mean for you, for me, to be a kingdom person. What does that look like? What does it mean for me to be a kingdom person? And I think, you know, there is an adventure involved in that. I think kingdom life, following Jesus, is an adventure. And that's why we're taking this journey. And that's why we're taking this journey called Christianity. It's a journey we can all testify to its ups and its downs, but it's a journey we're all on together. It's a journey we're all on together, and it's a journey we're on together with God. With God. His yoke is easy. We journey with him, we partner with him, so that we can know what truly ignites the heart of God. Is the kingdom of God important? Why is the kingdom of God important? Jesus mentions it in the New Testament 162 times. It's a theme of the New Testament. The first sermon in the New Testament is given from John the Baptist. Repent because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has come near. The beginning of the ministry of Jesus is characterized by preaching this message. And from then on, it says in Matthew 4, Jesus began to preach, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. It ends the same way. After Jesus had suffered, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. We're in Acts now, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. It bookends the ministry of Jesus, but it's also the books in it as well. The kingdom of God is important, and Paul carries on with that emphasis. Then he enters the synagogue, we're in Acts 19, and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, engaging in discussion and trying to persuade them about the things related to the kingdom of God. James gets in on the act. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he's promised to those who love him? John spoke of it in the Gospels. He concludes speaking about it in Revelation as well, with this emphasis. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Shades of Handel's Messiah. Revelation 11:15. And again, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah has now come, because the accusers of our brethren have been thrown out. The one who accused them before our God day and night. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. It's a central theme. It goes on and on and on about it. And we've got to try and get a grip of this. We've got to try and understand what it means by it. If we're subjects in the kingdom of God, then God is ruler of our lives. What does that look like? He's our king. And the kingdom of God is in the world right now. If we're to understand the kingdom of God, we've got to know what the kingdom of God is. I'll give you a few little statements taken from people a lot wiser than me, you know, about what the kingdom of God is. It has come, it is coming, it's shown today in the life of the church and will be perfectly expressed and experienced in the second coming of Christ when he establishes his kingdom rule on the earth. It describes obedience to the will of God in the individual and in the corporate body of the church. It's a reality when obedience to God's word and will is a reality. It's the opposite of selfishness, arrogance, and human manipulation. It's seen when the revelation of God through his word is obeyed and the presence of God through the Holy Spirit is realized. There are no limits to it. Geographically, politically, culturally, or socially. We're to be the instruments God uses to extend it. His kingdom everywhere and all time. And I kind of, you know, wrap them up simply, I think, you know, because I'm a simple guy. A kingdom enterprise is where the power of God is. Where the power of God is evidenced, where the presence of God is experienced, and the purposes of God are realized. But you know, the best thing about all this is that the kingdom of God is a gift. And it's a gift for us, to us, for us and everyone else. As self-sufficient adults, we don't like this, you know. We have to receive that most necessary thing in life, God's kingdom, and we don't necessarily like it. When things are presented as a gift, that can be quite humbling to receive something like that, you know? We'd rather be secure in our own lives, building our own little kingdoms, our own little empires. The things that are important to us, you know? Those things that we all know are important to us. Careers, homes, families, comfort, all of those kind of things. We want to reign there. We don't necessarily want God to reign there sometimes. There's a conflict. Those things are important to us. And then we discover, you know, the thing that we need most of all is the reign of God. And, you know, we can only be kind of almost helpless recipients while he gives it to us. And that's why God's message is very offensive to people in a lot of ways. It's very offensive to people in a lot of ways. They don't want to be put under the reign of the king. They want to see life in their own ways. They want to approach life on their own terms. And if God won't have things their way, then they don't want anything to do with a God like that. But you know, Jesus stands there, doesn't he? Our King, the figure of all the ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his hands is the kingdom, which he's handing to us as a gift. You know, and anyone can receive it. CEOs, janitors, soldiers, civilians, PhDs, dropouts, East, West, dictators, Democrats, he and he alone offers his kingdom as a gift. And that gift is our only hope for living with meaning. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about Jesus keeping it simple. Faith about allegiance. I know that struck with a few people when Stephen bore it out. What does faith look like? It's following after Lindsay with her ice cream. Promise of ice cream, and things like that. Offering allegiance to the king, giving us his kingdom as a gift so that we can live a life that has true meaning. It's a life that makes a difference, a life that works for the king, to spread the good news of what Jesus has done. And that's another feature of it. This is a message which has got to be communicated. Jesus spent a lot of time preaching it, the good news of the kingdom, teaching his disciples to do the same, telling others about the kingdom of God. This is really important to him. It should be important to us. He's traveling from town and village, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 are sent out to do it. The 70 are sent out to do it. John the Baptist had done it. They constantly preaching and communicating this kingdom. And this king. And Jesus knew the importance of communicating the kingdom. We want to have our hearts ignited with the same thing that ignites the heart of God. We'll want to communicate it. This kingdom to others. We want to make this kingdom known. It's got to be important in our lives as it was in his. The good news of the kingdom proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all the nations. And, you know, the kind of thing about all of this is it kind of, again, raises questions. Questions that I kind of ask myself and I ask us as a church, you know. In what way do we communicate the kingdom to others? Do the people around me know that I'm a kingdom person? Do the people around you know that you're a kingdom person? What does that look like? How is that unpacked? Jesus tells a parable, and he uses parable a lot to talk about the kingdom of God. And he tells this parable of 10 bridesmaids, and you're all familiar with it, or a lot of you will be familiar with it. They all go out with their lamps to wait for the groom, but he tells us that 5 of the bridesmaids were foolish, and 5 of them were sensible. The 5 that were sensible were well prepared. They'd brought extra oil, so they wouldn't run out. The foolish ones didn't. And the groom, he gets delayed. And the foolish bridesmaids had to go out and buy some more oil because their lamps were going out. And it's the middle of the night. But the sensible bridesmaids were ready. And the groom shows up. Only the ones that were prepared for him went with him. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this. All of us need to be sensible. All of us need to be prepared for God's kingdom. We need to be telling others about the kingdom of God. And that requires something from us. That requires commitment. That requires obedience. That requires preparation. The kingdom is reserved for those who hear and prepare and commit. The kingdom of God's gift to us. It mustn't make, because it's a gift, it mustn't make us passive. You know, it'll just happen. It doesn't need me to be involved. It'll just kind of happen. The greatness of the gift calls for a life of vigilance and effort and radical obedience. It's the ultimate gift given to us, so we've got to give the ultimate allegiance to it, to God's kingdom. Are you, am I, prepared to obey God's command to proclaim the kingdom of God to this world? Are we committed to the kingdom of God? Matthew 13:44 talks of the kingdom of heaven like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys the field. And, you know, we know the meaning behind this. You know, it's about the importance of what the kingdom of God is. It's so important when you find it, you're prepared to get rid of everything in order to pursue it. Treasure buried in a field. This man finds the treasure, reburies it, and with joy and excitement, he sells everything he has to buy that field. What an investment he's made. And he's willing to make that investment. He's willing to sell everything that he has in order to get that treasure, which is worth more than anything else. Now, when we enter this kingdom of God, when we enter that kingdom of God through relationship with Jesus, do we view it that way? When we receive Jesus into our heart, whatever that looks like, when we say, Lord, you are Lord of my life, have we given up stuff to serve him? You know, you've got to be careful here. I don't think it's necessarily what he's saying is not, you know, you sell everything and live like a hermit. You need to do that if God's telling you to do that. But what do we spend our time on? What do we spend our energies on? Is it about kingdom activity and all of that looks like? And I know that can look like a multitude of things. Where is that? Have we compartmentalized that? Or is it touching every area of our lives? What's the most important thing to me? What do I spend my money on? What do I spend most of my time on? These are all good indicators of where the kingdom of God is in all of this. Is Jesus truly the Lord of my life? Am I truly a kingdom person? And, you know, those are the kind of questions we all need to ask ourselves. God's kingdom is the only kingdom that's going to last forever. You can't stop it growing. You can't make it grow. It's God's kingdom. It will grow. Everything that God has done, all the things that, you know, you learn in the Bible, all the blessings that God has bestowed on his people, everything that God has blessed you with is intended to have global and eternal impact. But, you know, that does mean that we have to change and we have to be transformed. We're not the same as we were when we first came into this. When the temple of God was built in the Old Testament, and it was offered up to God, Solomon's temple, Solomon prayed this prayer in 1 Kings 8. Even for the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name, mighty hand and outstretched arm, and will come and pray towards this temple. May you hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all the foreigner asks you for. Then all the people on earth will know your name, to fear you as your people Israel do, and know that this temple I have built is called by your name. This charge made by Solomon, I think, you know, is true today. that the things that we do will be heard even by the foreigners, those outside of the community of faith, so that all the people on earth will know God's name and fear him. What are we about? What are we about as churches, touching lives, revealing Christ, making him known? Well, actually, I think we're about an awful lot of things. There's an awful lot of ministry that goes on within this church about making Christ known. And I think, you know, we should be praying into that and seeing how that might touch the community in which we're placed. But, you know, do we have that goal in these things? You know, that we want lives to be touched, that we want people to be drawn in. Drawing the outsider in is one of God's specific purposes for the house where his name is. And that's one of the purposes of the church. The church is God's house. And I don't mean the building. I mean you guys. You're all bricks. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a brick. You're a stone, you're a brick, you're part of God's house, all right? And you want to draw other people into that. You want to draw other people into that, you know? It should be about that. People that don't know Jesus so that they can hear about the kingdom of God and become part of this great kingdom. And that is God's heart. That is God's purpose for his kingdom people. I rejoice in the fact that people come to this church, people that love God, want to worship here, want to ministry, perform ministry here and things like that. My heart and my desire, and I've got to be honest, this is something I'm going to be specifically praying for, and something I'm going to be asking you to be specifically praying for in 2020. Is that we see growth through new Christians, people whose lives are transformed and changed by the gospel of God. You know, as we touch individuals and individuals around us, as we seek to tell them about God's kingdom and communicate it and draw them in, I think that's God's heart. It's God's purpose for his kingdom people. God has placed in us his name, his nature, and his character. And I think his name looks best on us, not only when we're worshipping him in our Christian circles, but also when we're shining our light for those who wouldn't necessarily come looking for him on their own. I think this is going to be really important. His name looks best on us, not only when we're worshipping him in our Christian circles, but also when we're shining our light for those who wouldn't necessarily come looking for him on their own. There are people who need to know Jesus. And I want to end with a little bit of a challenge. And the challenge, you know, it's one of those kind of things. I constantly say, I feel the Lord saying something to me. And I'm never quite sure whether that means he's saying something to the church as well, or whether he's just saying kind of, Dave, you know, do this. So I kind of receive this in that kind of spirit, all right? I think God is saying something to me. And it may well be that it helps, or it's something that you want to hold on to as well. And, you know, it's just a simple thing. If all of my friends knew of God was what they'd learned from me, what would they know of God? If all that my friends knew of God was what they had learned from me, what would they know of God? Dave, does your life reflect Jesus Christ? Dave, are you a kingdom person? And I kind of turn that around a little bit. And again, you know, if you want this for yourselves as well. If all that your friends knew of God was what they had learned from you, if you're a Christian, what would they know of God and his name? Does your life reflect Jesus Christ? Are you a kingdom person? Now, I want to recommit. We usually do things like recommitments, you know, in the new year and things like that. But I want to do it now off the back of some of the kind of thinking and theology and thoughts that we've had given to us last week, coming from Stephen. I want to recommit to becoming a kingdom person. I want to recommit to find out all of that exciting adventure that God has in store for me. I want to ask you if you want to do it with me. Because I don't like doing things on my own. If that's something that you want to do, if you want to recommit to that, I've got a prayer, I'm going to pray for us. But if that's something that you want to do, then can I just ask that you stand? Let's hold out our hands to God. Dear Heavenly Father, and make this your own prayer. It sounds very much like mine, but make it your own as well. Dear Heavenly Father, I have to admit, we have to admit that there are times in our lives that we don't act like kingdom people. Or there are times when we get so involved in life, when we get so involved in what's happening to me, that becomes the most important thing. And Lord, because of that, sometimes I place things on a higher priority than you and your kingdom. Life is full of distractions, and they're distractions that pull me away from you. You call me to walk on water. You call me out of a boat. And yet, Lord, so I take my eyes off you and I see the wind and the distractions of life and I begin to sink. Oh, Lord, I pray that you forgive me for that. I want to learn, Lord, what it means to be a kingdom person. I want to learn what ignites your heart. And I want the same thing, Lord, to ignite my heart. I want to know the purpose that you have for my life, for our lives, for the life, Lord, of this church. I want to learn more about the kingdom of God that you brought me into and what it really means to be that truly committed follower of Jesus Christ. Show me what it takes to become a kingdom person. Fill me, Lord, with your spirit. Help me, Lord, communicate your gospel, your good news, your kingdom values to people around me. Lord God, I pray all of these things in and through the name of the King, a wonderful Savior, a glorious Lord, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue standing. I think we're going to worship now. And so stay on your feet. Take a seat for a moment. Oh, take a seat then. I've been overruled.